Welcome to today's Talking Truth. Today's subject is going to be abortion. Abortion, as many of us know, is a real hot political potato in the United States of America, but less so over in the United Kingdom, many would argue. So we're going to look at this subject today and consider it, and consider many issues with regard to that. But I'm going to ask my colleagues, first of all, around the table, if they could help us on the issue of what the Bible says of when life does begin. Is that when a baby is born, or is there before then? Can anyone help us?
Well, there are some scriptures that speak about this particular issue. For example, I'll give you one. Psalm 139 speaks about the actions of God in the miraculous actions of God in conception and formation of a person within the womb of a mother. Mm. I'll just read some of these verses from Psalm 139. The psalmist is David, and he says, as he writes, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them." And although that doesn't specifically answer your question, it does speak to the fact that when conception and creation of a person within the womb and the formation of that, God is involved in all of that. And the person is being formed before birth within the womb.
Yes.
At least that's what the psalmist is teaching us.
Yes.
And I have to say, just, you know, I have no medical knowledge or, you know, any expertise in that whatsoever, but certainly, you know, that's what
the scriptures point to that. Is there any other scriptures we could point to as well anyone could help us with?
I've written down a few. In preparation for this, for example, Isaiah 44, verse 24, "The Redeemer who formed you from the womb." Again, Isaiah 64, verse 8, "All of us are the work of your hand." Psalm 100, verse 3, "It is he who made us."
Mm.
And so all these would form a view that, yes, it's the Lord God who formed and created in the womb. So life, I would judge, begins at conception.
But I think that there's a fundamental point, it's an obvious point, but the point is, as we're having a debate on what is a political topic, that we've all gone to the scriptures to define reality. Now, if we spoke to somebody in our culture, they're going to define things from a completely different perspective, because it's not rooted in the Word of God. But as Christians, we have no other option. We have to understand that if the Bible says that life begins at conception and not at birth, then we have nowhere else to go. And our culture can say different things, but that's our bedrock. And maybe also to point out as well that whilst we can talk about it in a kind of a theological framework, that we are talking about real people, real lives and real issues. And for some families, for some women, this has been a horrendous kind of decision to make. And even as they look back on it, there's all sorts of emotions. And I know we'll come to that later, but I know that we're talking about, we have to talk about it honestly from scripture, but we do so with every empathy for a situation that a woman is faced with.
But I think, as you say, that we have to go to scripture. That's what understanding truth is in scripture, isn't it?
Paul, sort of size? I mean, you're talking about the US. The US is a huge country. I mean, I'm not medical.
No.
But how many people are faced with this? How many people take this sort of decision? I don't know, on a weekly, monthly, whatever.
I do. I mean, just to say, as you know, many people might know, the Abortion Act was passed in 1967. And since 1967, in the UK alone, 9 million abortions have been performed. Over 9 million abortions.
To me is staggering.
Isn't it? That is huge amount. Yeah. And just if I might say, in 2021, the latest statistics, just England and Wales, it was 214,000 abortions. You know, we're sitting in Aberdeen today, for people who don't know where we are, That's more than the population of Aberdeen and the suburbs around. You know, abortions were recorded just in England and Wales on that. And there's a few other things we could say with regard to that. Actually, what it really is, between the ages of 15 to 44, 1.8% of women would have had an abortion in 2021. You know, and then we go every year. And we can think about the different reasons and the pressures that people face or why we can go to that.
But this question that you've asked, in a sense, directs the conversation, because if life does not begin within the womb, then what we're talking about is a medical procedure.
Correct.
Such as any other similar type procedure a woman may have to do with her health and her body and decisions taken about that. If you believe that the Bible teaches as a Christian, if you look to the Bible, or if you believe without even looking at the Bible, that life actually begins within the womb, then you're speaking about two lives,
correct,
not one.
Correct.
Two bodies,
yes,
not one.
Correct.
So the, that to me is the most crucial part of the conversation, because it changes the whole direction of the conversation.
If we're speaking about life in the womb, if it is life, then that's, you know, hugely significant. If we're just speaking about something that is just a clump of cells which you'd like to have removed, you know, as people do under an operation, then why would we even have a discussion about that? That's just an inconvenience.
I have to say, I'm a little bit naive, but I'm totally astounded at this, at those figures.
That's
incredible. I just think about this verse the other day. I mean, speaking about a baby in Luke 1:44, the baby leapt in the womb. So something that's not alive can't leap. Yeah. That's pretty straightforward. Yeah. That's just commonsensical to me. But
from a biblical standpoint, you know, Stephen's helped us with some scriptures there, and so has Ian. You know, but even the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, leaps in the womb. You know, conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb. There was life. Yeah. You know, there was true life. You know,
John the Baptist,
filled with the Holy Spirit,
who leapt in the womb when Mary came. I think it just to kind of again build on what you are saying. When we think about those, it's two individuals. And both lives are precious. And we have to think about, why is life precious? Mm-hmm. And the point is that as people, we are made in the image of God.
Yep.
So every person is an image bearer of God, whether it be a woman who's pregnant, or whether it be the baby that has been formed in the womb, or is being formed in the womb.
Yeah.
That there's still a dignity to human life, because human life is, we are image bearers of God.
Yes.
And that's where we derive our dignity from.
Yes.
And the thing is that for our culture and society, when you have detached life from any reference to God in our humanistic society, which is what we do, then it doesn't matter. Mm. Life becomes less dignified. It becomes less precious. It becomes much more pragmatic then. Mm. But that's why, as believers, we have to emphasize this point, that life is precious because of how it reflects God.
Yes, absolutely.
But it's also, the dignity, but the uniqueness of humanity.
Yeah.
I mean, uniquely, man has been made in the image of God, and we can perhaps discuss what we think that means, but it is uniquely man's issue. So, I mean, I don't necessarily think there's any problem with man performing operations or performing experiments in a lab in order to advance medical science. I don't think that's a completely different thing, but uniquely it is of man that we've been made in the image of God.
Yeah, it's very interesting. You know, I think when perhaps, I think many people have in general haven't thought that that is truly a life that is in there. I know many of us around the table will have considered that.
And yet our culture is built upon the dignity of life. Our whole legal system is built upon, the criminal law is built upon a recognition that to harm someone, even physically without taking their life, but ultimate harm is to take someone's life, is to inflict damage upon an individual causing their life to end, is seen as unacceptable within our culture.
Yeah.
And there are there are consequences for that, penal consequences for that. So, for example, if a baby, a newborn baby, is harmed, it is seen as a heinous crime in our culture, and rightly so. Yes. It is a heinous crime.
Yes.
But if you take that baby and reverse its life by, I'm so uninformed on the issue, but say 10 weeks, or maybe less, if you reverse that, then to me it is inconsistent, even in terms of our culture, to see that it's acceptable to harm that individual so that that individual loses its life, even though it's still within the womb.
Yes.
To me, there's an inconsistency. Although if I was to harm a woman that caused the loss of their baby, that's also an offence.
Of course.
Scripture gives a very interesting insight in that. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe.
So that sort of clearly sees that God sees that that truly it is life, and that life which was in the womb.
The same penalty,
was there,
life
same
for
penalty.
Life.
Yes, you know, so absolutely. Life in the womb.
But you were talking about the law of our land, but it's interesting, again, that the trajectory is that when our laws were being formed, that there was a biblical morality, which based on the kind of law that we have here. Yeah. But as our culture goes further away from that appreciation of God, so too our laws are now being changed to reflect that. So life becomes less precious and there's more ambiguity.
Yeah, I mean, I find it interesting, you know, we're spoken about life here, and, you know, the scriptures clearly do say that there is life in the womb. When we consider, you know, some of the medical textbooks, it doesn't mention that at all. You know, the NHS statement on abortion just says it's a procedure to end a pregnancy. The procedure is ended either by taking medicines or having a surgical procedure. You know, it's all just a procedure, like some of us have been into hospital and had a procedure. There's nothing mentioned about life. But yet, and I'm not medical as well, Stephen, as well, but there is this textbook, and I quote here, "Modern medical science has also concluded unanimously that the life of a genetically unique human individual, distinct from the mother, begins at fertilization. As a leading medical textbook says, fertilization is a critical landmark because under ordinary circumstances, a new genetically distinct human organism is formed when the chromosomes of the male and female blend together." And that's in a textbook of human embryology. So even science, we've gone to scriptures as we would as Christians, but even science does recognize where fertilization
well, on those comments that you made by the NHS there, I don't want to understand that, because it's, Anna lost a child, and that was the word, the phrasing from the doctor was, "Your baby's dead."
Yes.
So if there's no life there, how can the baby be dead?
Exactly.
It doesn't even make sense in any way, shape or form.
It's interesting. Now, I think the NHS is a fantastic organisation that does so much good for so many people in our
country. You're NHS Scotland, you're NHS England. So.
Well, even in England, they still do a good job.
Absolutely.
In many ways. However, I would kind of put a caveat, which is, all the health professions, there is a worldview that they have. And it's not just purely a scientific perspective that they're coming with. They're coming with a worldview, and because it's controlled by the government, there will be a worldview which isn't always biblical. So we can't just look to the NHS to be the kind of quantifiers of what is right and wrong. We have to look to scripture, and not just blanketly trust everything that comes from the NHS, despite all the good that they do.
Yeah, and there's a considerable good that they do. So considering that we've sort of said scripture says life it begins at, you know, at conception, or is life in the womb, and looked at a little bit of science there, it does. So can we say that categorically abortion is wrong and against God's law, against God's desire?
Well, I think that, again, if we are looking at the argument from the perspective of it's the preservation of human life because that life has dignity to it, there are times where medically the life of the mother has to be protected. So the idea of a blanket ban on any kind of abortion, I think, would be foolish. But there are circumstances where there has to be a decision made.
Okay. Can I help on that one?
Yes.
Yeah. I spoke in 2021. I said there were 214,000 abortions committed in England and Wales. Of that, 111 were because of grave danger to the pregnant woman, or to save the life of the pregnant woman. So that's about 1 in 2,000. Yeah. 1 in 2,000. So 99.9% weren't due to that reason. So that's another subject of discussion. We could, you know, and that's a very, you know, relevant, but really, I won't say it's a red herring, but 99.9 aren't for that reason.
What I would say, Paul, in relation to that is that if you approach it, if you take the view, which I do, that a baby in a mother's womb is, in fact, a person, and his personhood is a, however, whatever way we express that, a human being, an individual. I mean, people find out whether it's a boy or a girl now, and so on, and you've got all these gender reveal things, but you that's because they're finding out what this person is. Is it a boy? Is it a girl? Some people even name their child before it's born. So if that child's life is going to be ended, intentionally ended, I think the same criteria should be applied, that if you consider someone who is an adult or a child living and so on, their life being ended. It's the same criteria. So if, for example, someone is in a very poor state physically, or someone, you know, has lived their life, maybe not been able to walk, or maybe not been able to see, or some category like that, it would be unthinkable as a society to decide to end that person's life.
Correct.
And if you apply the same criteria to someone who is deemed to be living, and born and living, as opposed to someone who's unborn, it's the same criteria as to the appropriateness or the moral appropriateness of stopping that life.
Ending that life.
And in the UK, we almost give them more rights. People who would have a disability or some issue. Yeah.
Even end of life, I know euthanasia is a whole other subject, but it is, you know, it's discussed, but I mean, it's certainly not universally accepted as appropriate for us to end someone at the other end of life who has maybe reverted to a helpless sort of condition. We would still not have the right to terminate that life.
We look at horror when we think of the horrors of, you know, regimes who have taken those who are disabled or those vulnerable. Who are vulnerable, extremely dependent, and you know, eliminated them from society. And we look on horror, you know, regimes that have done that and had that. But yet here in, you know, in our country, we have a very sanitized version of that as well, the taking or the ending of life of precious ones who are vulnerable and need to be defended and need to be kept safe.
Scripture again gives a very interesting insight. I mean, I take your point that it's for the very, very small minority of people. You know, if you try to preserve the mother's life, that's very, very small. But I don't know what the stats are for defamation. And I don't know what that is, but kind of what you're inferring, Stephen. If Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And so, you know, as the Lord is weaving and forming the child, means, praise the Lord, thankfully, I mean, our children are happy and healthy. You know, give thanks for the Lord. Yes. But the same is true if some, if he forms a child and they cannot see, they cannot hear.
And this maybe just to kind of clarify what we mean by that. It's not the fact that God deliberately makes somebody blind, but he allows those circumstances to exist. And just to,
I can help you just for, you know, statistics, you know, the amount of abortions carried out because substantial risk if the child were born, it would suffer from physical, severe physical abnormalities or be seriously handicapped is 1.6% of those performed. So a very small number, even if I'd say, and I think it seems that we agree that's, that would be wrong of itself. We don't, we shouldn't be eliminating that. I mean, I can share a personal one, and some of you know, there was a friends of ours, they were advised after a scan that the child they had would hardly survive, and he should be, it was a he, should be aborted. That was the medical advice given to this couple. They ignored that medical advice, and that boy is now thriving and prospering in mainstream school, 13 years old. They ignored that advice, you know, to take, to end that life, and that life is now prospering. And they, you know, what can we say?
Yeah. So this may not be an area that you're wanting to go down, but like, I understand that there will be a myriad of different reasons why a woman or a family choose to have an abortion, but there is a significant proportion of those statistics, whereas it's a lifestyle choice. Because again, there's an unbiblical view of what sexual relationships are about. And it's been detached from reproduction and the replenishing of the earth with image bearers. Yeah. And it's become purely about pleasure. And because of that theological problem, our culture now has this massive problem that
I think you're right, Alistair. There is quite a lot of reasons why someone will have an abortion. I mean, there's vastly in the majority. I mean, you know, some women I know are pressured by their partner, and you know, to do that. Because that partner doesn't want the responsibility now that their actions of having sex with this lady has given, and they want a way out of that. And so many women are pressurized into that. However, I mean, I can speak from personal observation before, you know, before I was a Christian in my late teens, early 20s, I knew young ladies who had abortions because that was just seen as a method of contraception, basically, you know, in that sense, that this wouldn't be convenient. We'd had sex. As a result of that sex, there has been fertilization, conception, and I don't want that. So we will, this is a way of, many come under that category as well. So there is a myriad which we should be aware of, you know, just a lifestyle choice, inconvenient, and probably the vast majority of that, to others who are pressurized on that. So we need to be receptive to that. I might ask a question.
Paul, just to for folks that are watching, you know, there might be a few folks sitting there. There's five men.
Of course.
Talking about what women should do to their bodies. It's very misogynistic and lacks balance. What would be the appropriateness of five men talking about abortion? I mean, none of us obviously are going to be faced with that issue personally and have to go through that procedure. So is this even a conversation that five men should be having?
Well, again, it comes down to authority. What authority do any one of us as individuals have to impose our views upon another person? We have no authority, but God has authority because he's the one that gives life. and he's the one that has the authority over an individual. So the only thing we can do is say, well, this is what Scripture teaches. Yeah. And so therefore, our responsibility is to say the Word of God says this is your circumstance and situation. These are therefore your biblical options in this circumstance. Yeah. That's all we can do.
Yeah.
With empathy and support.
And I think also, you know, obviously the Bible is the highest authority on these things. I don't think it's unreasonable as well as that to point out to others scientifically, and as Stephen has done, you know, as we see that this, from other aspects, society does show that this is truly life in the womb, you know, and so we just point. We don't say this is our own authority. We don't have authority invested or given. We are authoritative, but we can point people to, actually we can point to medical evidence on this, and we can always ultimately point obviously to the Word of God about life. So yes, we are five men who obviously, we're never gonna have abortions, and but men are impacted by this as well. Let's be clear on this, Eva, because they've been involved in it at the start.
Well, I think it's an important point to say. Sorry, Graham, just go ahead.
Having five kids, I've spent a fair amount of time in neonatal clinics and hospital, in maternity units and hospitals. And I think anyone, even that's perhaps watching this today, that's about to have a family or planning to have a family, you'll be faced with a test in the early stages of pregnancy for your wife that will determine whether the gene for Down syndrome is there. And that test is quite simple to, so you've then got a choice to make whether you keep that child or abort the child. So it's something that's relevant that everybody faces. So you might think it's odd that five men are sitting speaking about it, but as a father or a husband, then it's something that will come across your path at some point.
I think, absolutely. I mean, I'm also of children and so on. And I think it's important just to point out, as Alistair's done, that what we're talking about is, although we're referring to facts and figures and so on to give context to the conversation and why it's important, but actually what we're trying to do is draw out from the Bible, what the Bible says about this subject. And it's not inappropriate, in my view, for men to discuss this. As you say, men are impacted. People are not fathers as a result of this. As well as not mothers. So just as it takes two to conceive, so then you've got a joint involvement, albeit obviously the mother physically bears the child and so on, but emotionally and relationally, the child actually belongs in that sense to two people and not just one.
I wonder if I might then just touch briefly on something else then with regard to that. We spoke about disabilities and things like that, and we said, well, we'd be, it's abhorrent to think we'd, take the life of someone who is out of the womb in that. But there is, and there's very limited cases where someone has come pregnant due to rape, incest, which would be rape as well. What do we speak into that situation?
I think that first of all, we have to make sure that there's empathy, because it would be a horrible situation for any woman to even have gone through that whole experience, of course, then to then have to live with consequences that are lifelong because of something that you did not choose. That is a horrible, and people in those circumstances need the support and help of Christians, whoever they are, and whatever context. But I know that was a given anyway, but just to
It's not a given, though. I think it's important to say it.
It is.
Because, you're dealing with people here, and probably one of the most traumatic experiences a woman can have in life is to be violated in that way, and to have this imposed upon her against her will. And not just against her will, but violently against her will. And so you've got a woman who's put into a trauma. And perhaps for some, perhaps not for all though, but perhaps for some, the realization that life has been created as a result of this trauma is even more traumatic. And so, you know, there's a whole emotional element to that, but yeah. that's not what we're talking about, no. but that is there.
Yes.
But to me, the violation of one life is not an explanation or a justification for the violation of another.
No. I think, you know, as someone, I remember, why should we make the unborn suffer for the crimes of someone else? The person who violated, the person who raped. Justice should be come to bear on that person, and they should be held responsible totally and completely for what they have done with regard to that. But the punishment of end in life shouldn't be borne by the unborn child who is life in the womb. You know, I suppose it's like our mothers or fathers used to say too, wrongs don't make it right, as much as, you know, there's all the empathy in that and the support which should come around in different ways to someone.
I think,
like
though,
that
as well, that to also remember that the gospel brings hope in these situations, like the whole story of the gospel is that even though we had sinned against God, God was able to redeem that situation through the sacrifice of his son. And from it, there is a much great blessing that comes. So even in the most horrible of circumstances, God is able to redeem those circumstances and bring about great blessing.
Yes.
And there's hope for a person who has experienced such a terrible thing.
Yeah. So if someone was, say, watching this video, and they had an abortion, ended the life of an unborn child, they come to that conviction, and they feel the shame or the guilt with regard to that. What would you say to that person right now?
Well, I would direct them back to what Alice has just been speaking about, that in Christ, mm-hmm. in the gospel, mm-hmm. in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and in his redeeming power, there is hope. Mm,
yeah.
There is hope for forgiveness,
yes.
from God.
Mm.
There's hope for healing, mm. from God.
Mm.
There is hope for peace,
yeah.
from God. There is forgiveness for the smallest of sins as we see them, and for even the biggest of things.
As God sees them, yeah.
As we would even see them.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
The power of forgiveness is found only in Christ.
Yeah.
That's not to say that the issue goes away.
No.
And it's not to say that the emotions change in relation mm-hmm. to the issue, mm-hmm. because that is a superficial thing to say to someone. Mm-hmm. But the reality changes, mm. And the perspective in relation to it changes.
Yeah.
Some people I know find it very difficult to live with themselves,
mm.
even although the abortion happened 20, 30 years ago.
Yes.
And it comes back very strongly,
yeah.
This decision. And in the gospel, in Christ, there is forgiveness, yeah. and there is healing.
Yeah. And I think that a key part of that is to first accept the fact that there has been sin. The gospel offers no healing to a person who isn't prepared to come to God and actually mm. confess that they are a sinner.
Mm.
So if we want the gospel to heal us, but we're not actually prepared to say, well, actually, what I did was against the mind of God, it was sinful. And that might seem harsh, but it's actually the only way that that person can get to the forgiveness and the blessing and the peace that the gospel offers.
Absolutely.
We have to be willing to confess that sin.
That is the amazing grace of God, isn't it? That our sins can be wiped away, removed as far as the east is from the west.
It's a slightly off piece, but I read a incredible, very fascinating book called Mission at Nuremberg, and involved, it's the Nuremberg trials, mm. Nazi war criminals, and I can't remember the name of the pastor, but he ministered to mm-hmm. 12 Protestant mm. so-called individuals who are guilty of heinous, hundreds of thousands of crimes, you know, against humanity, involved in the concentration camps. And one of them, by the name of Ribbentrap, he said, prior to him being hung, I put all my trust in the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And he asked God to have mercy on his soul. Now, do I believe that this awful individual, humanly speaking, who is involved in the murder of hundreds of thousands of Jews, do I believe that the blood of Christ is enough to cover that man's sin? Well, on the authority of Scripture,
mm-hmm.
if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
So the gospel gives, do I believe this individual's in heaven? Yes. Mm-hmm. Not because of himself, but because of his faith in Christ, whose blood covers his sin. So therefore, the gospel offers hope to these people who are, you know, who feel so guilty, you know, about committing something that's awful.
Absolutely. No, thanks. I think that's a good point for us to stop on there, offering that, you know, think about the hope of the gospel that there truly is. There's a lot more we could discuss around the table, but hopefully, if you're watching this, you've found that helpful and informative today. So thank you very much for listening, and thank you very much to everyone who's participated in thinking about this very difficult subject, but very important subject for us to consider, abortion. Thanks very much.